Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter number 17. And we'll just look at a couple of verses tonight, and we'll hardly deal with the context, as we'll just look at a statement that's made in the in verses 5 and 6 of Luke chapter number 17. And still trying to not get over, I shouldn't say, but still trying to be thankful and rejoice in the Lord for what He did for us last week with the Do It Again offering. And so with that kind of in mind tonight, I want to talk about how to increase your faith. And we're going to look at it according to Scripture tonight, but I guess you could say if you were here last week, your faith was probably increased. And I know mine was, and I know God time and time again will show you how feeble your own faith is, that you don't trust Him and you don't believe Him for enough. And, you know, months ago, however long it's been, I went through a little passage and showed you what the Scripture defines different ages as. It was somewhere in Galatians 2, Galatians 3, somewhere around there, talking about how you had the time of promise. That was the time before the law was given. Then you had the time of law, and then you had the time of faith. That's what it is. It uses those words there in Galatians, and then talking about then faith came. So really, I know we're in the grace age, we're in the church age, but it's tied hand in hand with faith. So it's all about faith when it comes to praying, when it comes to believing, when it comes to serving, when it comes to learning and growing. It's all about your faith. Do you believe God? And let's talk about that for a few moments tonight, how to increase your faith. And let's look at it in Luke chapter number 17, verses number 5 and verse number 6. And we'll just take a portion of that and just barely deal with the context tonight. Not going to try and be too lengthy tonight, to do the best we can anyway. I did hear the story about the two fellows that were watching the 11 o'clock news together. And there was a fella, they were doing doing a story there. Something happened there in the community, and a fellow was up on a tall building up out on the ledge threatening to jump. And I don't know if you've seen that on local news before. It makes a big deal, of course. And they get the fire department and all that kind of stuff. And so the one fellow says to the other, he says, "I'll bet you $100 that fella's not going to jump." And he says, "Okay, I'll take your bet." And they shook hands on it. About that time, sure enough, the guy did a swan dive right off the top of that building. And the inevitable consequences came. It's not the fall that'll get you. It's that sudden stop at the bottom. But anyway, and so the guy did jump. And so they exchanged money and everything and said, "A bet's a bet." And the one guy said, "You know what? I feel a little bit bad about this. I was watching the 6 o'clock news earlier, and I saw that the guy jumped. And so I knew ahead of time he was going to jump." The other guy says, "Well, I saw the 6 o'clock news too, but I didn't think he was going to do it again." Amen. Anyway, it matters what you believe. Amen. And so we're going to look at that, how to increase your faith tonight. How to increase your faith. Luke chapter number 17. Look at these familiar verses, verse number 5 and verse number 6. I will give a little bit of a background. You know, you have Luke chapter 16. You have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You have all the time these disciples, and there's more than 12. I say that often because there is more than 12. There's 12 Jewish apostles that were appointed of God, chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them was the devil, so there was another one chosen to take his place. His name was Matthias in Acts chapter number 1. But Matthias was there the whole time, from the baptism of John all the way to where they voted in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. That's what it says in Scripture. And I know I'm going fast about that part because that's not our message tonight. It's just a matter of a little bit of background and context and information on it. And so you have all the followers of Christ, all the disciples that are following Christ in His earthly ministry, and often from time to time they were approached by the religious people of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, and all those that Christ was all the time having run-ins with. And they would, what they were preaching was on the outside, and what they were doing was trying to keep the law on the outside, and their relationship and their heart for God was not there at all. And they were trying to keep the letter of the law and didn't have the spirit of the law and didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Messianic term that came to His own people. They did not accept Him when He came because they didn't have a heart for God and they didn't receive the eternal Son of God. And all the time they're coming up, and Christ gives some warnings about, and you can see it there in verse number 2. It says, "It were better," let's look at verse number 1, "then said He unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come." He's telling them, hard times are going to come. You're going to be offended in the future. People are going to offend against you in the future. And that's just like like the believer today, the Christian in this world, hey, it's inevitable offenses are going to come, okay? Suffering is going to come. Hard times are going to come, okay? And maybe we'll see more of that in the future. Maybe we'll get out before, of course, it gets real bad. I believe that. I'm trusting the Lord for that. But it says, but woe unto him through whom they come. So then you get to verse 2. It were better for him, the one that's bringing these offenses. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. It'd be better for him to go ahead and be sunk to the... I guess it's maybe where the mafia got the idea of this kind of thing. I don't know. Be sunk to the bottom of the sea rather than to face the judgment that will await him for bringing offenses against these ones he's talking about. Now, it uses the word little ones. We think of children when we see the word little ones. And especially in the Old Testament, I did a search and just studied this out. Most of the time, it's talking about children when it talks about little ones. But in the Gospels, it's not just talking about children, okay? It's talking about... That's what Christ referred to the children of the kingdom, the Jews that were actually receiving him and accepting him as the Messiah. He was calling them the little ones also. And you can study that and you can be convinced of that later through Bible study if you want to look at me funny tonight, and you can do that. But that's what little ones means as many times in Scripture as you study it and look to it there. So these Pharisees would come and they would discourage and they would undermine and they would question and they would cause doubt in these believers' hearts. Just like the world today tries to do that to believers also. There's much application there. But let's get to the verse. Verse number 5 that we want to look at tonight. That's your context for now. The Bible says, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Then and the answer comes in verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, he might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So you're talking about a supernatural occurrence there. And we're talking about another place that talks about you've had the faith of grain of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain, right? So you have, and I've read this before, not in the Bible, so I don't know if it's true or not, but I've read before that that was common lingo or reference of the day, talking in Jewish colloquialisms, if you want to call it that way, about moving a tree or moving a mountain. That was some of the ways that they talked and that Christ was using that to help illustrate and helping them to understand. That's possible there. But it's talking about a supernatural event. So let me say this quickly as we get into the message tonight, how to increase your faith. The Gospels, like this Gospel according to Luke that we're reading tonight, are filled with tremendous spiritual principles. And we, most of the time, I'd say what gets preached out of the most is the Gospels, most of the time, in church services. That's, you know, that's kind of what, maybe not necessarily at this church, but many churches that you go to, the Gospels are preached out of a lot. They got the red letters in lots of Bibles that are the words of Christ while he was here in his earthly ministry. I've talked about that before, so I won't repeat myself again. So, but you get much of that. You get much of that in many places you go. So the Gospels are filled with many spiritual principles, kind of like the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7 and other places. But understand this, doctrinally, the Gospels are filled with many millennial promises, many prophetic future promises that will be fulfilled on behalf of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. I'll give you an example. Gospel of Matthew. Don't turn there just because I'm going to quote it to you or I'm going to read it to you. I have it written down here in my notes. Matthew 19, 28. There's a verse, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, so he's talking about his disciples, right? That ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. So that's not talking about necessarily the regeneration of an individual soul, what we call being spiritually born again. It's talking about the regeneration of a nation, the nation of Israel, when Israel is born again. It's talking about the regeneration of the earth. I talked about the renovation of creation this morning in Sunday school. One day, when Christ sits on the earth, the sin curse will be lifted. The lion will lay down with the lamb, or the lamb with the lion, or both, vice versa. And the baby will play on the cockatrice den, I think is what it says. That means the hole where the snake goes in the ground comes out, right? He can stick his hand in there and it'll be okay. His ball can roll down the hole and it'll be okay. You'll let him go after it, I guess. Amen? And that's a little bit different to feast your mind upon, but it's going to be different in the kingdom age. The long life will be restored. And mankind won't die after a feeble 70, 80 or so years. Yeah, he'll live longer. That's what the Bible says, and you got to read the Old Testament prophets to get a lot of that. So he's saying, when you that have followed me in the regeneration, and how I know where this is at, because it's what it says, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory. So the millennial reign of Christ. Now he's talking to some people that are following him here. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I understand that promise isn't for me, that I'm not going to sit on one of the 12 thrones one day. You understand that also? I like the song, "Every Promise in the Book is Mine," but it's not true. Okay, it's just a song. And by the way, I'm glad, because I've read the book. And there's lots of promises in there I don't want to be mine, and I don't want to name them and claim them. Amen? There's a lot of blessings in the book. Praise God. There's a lot of cursings in the book also. And I'm not going to give you any of the ones that came to my mind right now, okay? But we'll just move on and get to the message tonight. But let me just say this. The Jews' faith related to signs and wonders. 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jew requireth a sign. It's a physical thing. The Jews will inherit the earth. And as far as I'm concerned, they can have it, all right? Not a problem with me. I like the inheritance I have in Christ Jesus. And we're all getting in on that together. I know all things together in Christ, but they can have the earth, all right? I'm pretty much tired of it. And I know Christ is going to fix it up one day, and it's going to be worth inheriting for sure. But they can have it, because I want to go where no man's gone before, the announcer on Star Trek said, right? So the Jews' faith is related to signs and wonders. The believer's faith is based upon God's Word, the Holy Scripture. Thus saith the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So my faith is grounded and settled in Christ, and I know about that through the written Word. And so, just like it says in the book of Ephesians, after that ye heard the Word of truth, ye also believe and trusted. See, that's how it works. Faith cometh by hearing. Where does it come from? In hearing by the Word of God. There's not a person in here that got saved just because you looked at a bird in the tree. You heard the Word of God preached, either individually or collectively, corporately like tonight. You heard the Word of God preach and you responded to that faith that the Word of God planted deep inside your heart and soul. So the believer's faith is based on God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's a very general statement right there. It's about believing God. How can you please God if you're not going to believe Him? If you're not going to take His Word as truth and stand upon it firmly, fastened to the truth, then how are you going to please God? That's what He requires of you today, is to believe what He says. There's no sin that's unforgivable in this day and age we live in, save, except the sin of unbelief. If you don't believe what God has given to you and what He's preserved and what He's preached to you, then there's no way of forgiveness and salvation that He provides for you. In fact, Romans 14:23 says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So you got to think about that. I have to think about that. So let's look at something real quick here. I'm not going to go through verse by verse and exposit Luke 17. Not at all. I made some comments on it. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. One of the faith chapter, of course, we call it the faith chapter in the Bible, Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to just look at the first three verses and won't really exposit them either, not too much. But I want to talk to you about tonight about how to increase your faith. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, we'll start. Very familiar, and we can't exhaust it, though. We can't spend too much time looking at it and expounding it tonight. Verse number 1, Hebrews 11, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I'll repeat some things I've said before, but that's okay. I'll repeat this. Repetition is the mother of all learning. I've said that before also. And so it helps us. It helps me, and maybe if it can help me, it can help you. I know that for sure. Faith is two things in verse number 1. Faith defined its substance and its evidence. But we say, no, how can faith be substance? God says for Him, faith is substance and evidence. I believe down here in this earthly life, because God's in it, that it actually can be substance and evidence for those that behold your life and see your testimony and see what God has done. Faith is substance and evidence. Two things. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you can't see it yet, there's evidence that it's there.
That's right.
You got it? Verse number 2, let's look at it. Faith defined is verse number 1. Verse number 2 is faith described. For by it, talking about faith, this substance and evidence, by it the elders obtained a good report. Well, the elders are talked about, verses 18 through verse 25, actually more than that, really. That's some of the verses I highlighted in this study tonight. Example of Abraham. Abraham was a man that got old, got up in years. He was 90 years old. That wasn't as old then as it is now, but it was still old. Okay? Both Sarah and Abraham and God all admitted in Genesis that Abraham was old. Okay? Shouldn't argue about it when you get to be 90, right? You just accept it and say it's common knowledge. So he was old. And yet God gave him a promise that he was going to have a son. That him and his wife, who was 10 years younger than him, they were going to have a son. Now, humanly speaking, it's impossible, right? After the flesh, it's impossible. And the answer is yes, it is impossible. It's impossible today, unless something God gets in it, okay? Something intervenes there. But it was impossible then at that time also. And so you know what Abraham did? He got to where he doubted God. You know where Sarah got to? She got to where she doubted God. They got to thinking about it and saying, you know, Sarah's thinking the time of life for that to happen for me is already past. Okay? And just like most women, even in that Middle Eastern culture way over there, way long time ago in that ancient culture, she had a lot of influence on her husband. Okay? Now I know in America today, we just hope for a little bit of influence on our wife, right? She had a lot of influence on her husband. And so she says, hey, God says he's going to give you a child. Physically, humanly, it's impossible, Abraham, for me and for you for this to happen. So I've got an idea. I'll help God out. So here's Hagar, the one you read about in the comic strips on Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. Different Hagar. I hope so, for Abraham's sake anyway. So here's Hagar. She's my handmaid. That's pretty funny. She's my handmaid. And this will make it happen for you. And yada, yada, yada. You know what happened? They had a son. His name was Ishmael. You know what he was? He was a son after the flesh. Okay? He was the flesh trying to bring the promises of God and to make them reality. So actually, Abraham was trying to show that, here, God, here's how I believe in you. If my flesh can do it, if my flesh can accomplish it, if I can take the things which are seen and make more things which are seen, then your promise is fulfilled. And God says, No, what I say faith is, it's the evidence, it's the substance, and it's the evidence of things not seen. So I have to be in the equation. I have to be involved for it to happen. That's why he tells Abraham, Paul refers to this a couple times, he refers to it in Romans chapter 4, kind of the subject of imputation there, I believe, if I remember right. And he also refers to it in Galatians, where he deals with it, and he's trying to tell that church at Galatia, why are you trying to perfect what God did, the faith that God gave you? Why are you trying to perfect it after the flesh? You got saved, you were begun in the Spirit, you were saved, and now by the flesh you're trying to keep your salvation. Were you begun in the Spirit, and now you're made perfect by the flesh? And he says, he called them fools. Oh, ye foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Right? Nice, pleasant Christian words. No, he's telling them the truth. And they needed to be corrected, by the way. And he uses that example of Abraham. It's used again in Romans chapter 4, that verse I like to quote from time to time. Romans chapter 4, the scripture says this, God who calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, I left a couple of words out there to give you the idea, the summary of that verse. But God who calleth those things which be not, like say a son, an heir, at the age of 90. Actually, it was a little bit older than that by the time he had him. He had Ishmael at that age. And he was older when he had Isaac. And Sarah was the one that birthed Isaac into the world. So he's saying, an heir at your age, through you and Sarah, who I've chosen to do this, that's things that be which you can't see. It's impossible with you. It's impossible with men, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So he gives an example of that, and that's an example of faith today for us. God who calleth those things which be not as though they were. So God says, just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. You've got to remember who I am. I'm God, and I can see a whole lot more than you can see. So that's what faith is. It's believing God even though you're siding against yourself. It's believing God even though you're siding against the testimony that you hear from those around you. It's believing God though it's siding against what your physical eyeballs actually behold day in and day out. It's saying, it don't matter what I see, it doesn't matter what I hear, it doesn't matter what I believe, I got to just trust you anyway, God. That's what true, real faith is. It's substance and it's evidence. So you have faith defined in verse number 1. You have faith described in verse number 2. You have faith demonstrated in verse number 3. Look at it. Hebrews 11:3. As we heard very long, the Bible says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen, the things we see today, all right, people, rocks, trees, clouds, birds, creation, were not made of things which do appear. Now think about that again. That's faith demonstrated. The worlds, plural, were framed by the Word of God. Things which are seen right then when they was made and then right now were not made of the things which do appear right now. Do you follow that? That disproves evolution. I've said this before. Because what evolution says is something you could see with a microscope or something. Some little amoeba. Some little pre-existent tadpole fungi, fungus dude. Something like that. That you could see, that you can recognize being there. It had to turn into something that you see now. God says the things which you see now didn't come from the things that which are now didn't come from the things which you see now. How did it come to be then? Well, the verse says it. Verse number 3 says that they were made by the Word of God. Amen. So without Him was not anything made that was made. God spoke it and it happened. Why? Because God's involved. Amen. That's the difference. Man cannot explain away God. Charles Darwin tried to. Others have taken it and ran with it. And they're breaking their own necks. They're going all the way to destruction of their own eternal souls because of believing in a false faith that's not of the Scripture, not of God. Now those people need to be forgiven and saved just like we need to be forgiven and saved. Yet it's an unholy and unscriptural and false theory of faith when you talk about evolution. It doesn't work because the Scripture is the final authority. Not mankind, not Charles Darwin, not Origin of the Species. Not any university anywhere. The Scripture is the final authority. So this is faith demonstrated. Now, with all that said, let's look at how to increase our faith. We think of last Sunday night. I saw my faith increased. I don't know about you. I know I was doing some math here. I was doing some math last Sunday morning. I said, look, here's where the goal's at. It's in the bulletin. There's however many such and such amount here. And we know that someone has promised to give half of that amount that we were looking for. So I added those two together, you know, on paper there. And I said, so if this much will come in today, we'll get the $150,000 goal mark that we set. And, that, you know, that was my faith. That was unfortunate because that was something I could explain away. What I couldn't explain away, and what I couldn't do on my little math that I was doing there with my pen and paper, was that 100 more than that would come in, 100 plus more than would come in. It wasn't on my paper, but yet that's, you know what? God got involved. Amen? So that's where your faith is involved because God's involved, and then you see your faith increase. Like, God, why did I ever doubt? Why did I forget that you're the one doing the pen and paper, not me? Praise God when He shows up and does that. Amen? Amen? And He's there. He's ready. He's willing. It's a matter of if our hearts and our minds, we're willing to believe Him and to increase our faith. So let's talk about, four ways tonight, briefly. I'd say within the next 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 or 30 minutes, of how to increase our faith. How to increase our faith. If you want me to quit in 15, then you need that. If I do that, that'll increase your faith tonight. Amen? How to increase your faith. Number one, let's look at it in the Scripture. And we don't have to turn to all these references for time's sake. But the first thing that I've written down tonight is, number one, the way we increase our faith is by examining the Word of God. examining the Holy Scripture. I say that often, by the way, and I'll just explain myself briefly. People talk about the Word of God like it's some collective thing that somewhere that might have existed at one time, that parts of it might exist under glass somewhere today. I was reading a fellow's thing the other day that he wrote on an email or internet, rather, a little note, and he was talking about how the translators had the originals in 1611. He don't know what he's talking about. Okay, they didn't have the originals in 1611. We don't know where the originals are at. I know where there's a second copy at. That's in the Ark of the Covenant. Only problem is I don't know where that's at. Waiting for Harrison Ford to find it. Amen. But that's not even original, by the way. It's the second copy. Amen. All right, read your Bible. There you go. So the first thing you can do is examine the Holy Scripture. What that means is 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what the Bible says. All right? And a little couple verses before that, Paul says to Timothy, "Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." From a child he'd known those things. All right? Timothy did not have a glass case in his house with the originals in there. When Moses got done, he didn't put it in that spot. Or when David got done writing and finishing speaking, and as that scroll broke what he spoke, he didn't put it in that, they didn't deposit it in that glass case that was at Timothy's house. So Paul said, "Thou hast known the Holy," from a child. I'm talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, by the way. There wasn't any New Testament Scriptures written when Timothy was a child. Amen. All right. So he had the original letter Paul wrote to him, but that was later on. Okay. All right. And we're talking about from a child, the Holy Scriptures. He says, "Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." So Paul was talking about whatever it was Timothy had, a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, 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 copy. And a translation, because Timothy, as far as we know, he wasn't circumcised, or he was circumcised. Titus wasn't circumcised, so he didn't grow up as a Hebrew, because Paul had to circumcise him after he was past the age. Okay, and that's what the Scripture says. All right, so that means he most likely probably wasn't learning and reading the Scripture in Hebrew as a child. He probably had it in the language he spoke, and that Greek that he spoke in his house with his grandmother and his mother, if you read the whole passage. And that's what it talks about. You know what Paul called it? The Holy Scripture. So you know what I have tonight in the King James Bible? I have the Holy Scripture. So when I say the Word of God, I'm not talking about something out there like on Star Wars, the Force be with you. I'm talking about something I hold in my hand tonight. I'm talking about something I read out of today. I'm talking about something that I looked at this afternoon. The Word of God is the Holy Scripture, and I'm talking about the King James Bible, okay? So we need to examine it. We got it. We got it. We have it.
Amen.
Yes, sir. So now let's examine it. Amen. The first thing we need to do is read the Bible. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Give attendance to reading." Give attendance to reading. That means spend time doing this, reading the Scripture. In another place in 1 or 2 Timothy, I can't remember which one it is, maybe 2 Timothy, he says, give the Lord consideration and He give thee understanding. Say, "I don't understand that Bible. I read it and I don't understand it." If you'll give God consideration, He'll give you understanding through His Spirit. And that's from the Scripture. And so we need to read the Bible. We also need to study the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. And you know, I've actually heard preachers, supposed fundamental independent Bible believing, fundamental independent Baptist, I'm going to leave out the Bible believing part. I've heard them say before that you're not supposed to study the Bible. I got it in print somewhere. I probably threw it away by now. But I had it for years in print where someone said, "You don't study it. You'll get enchanted with it like a book of philosophy. Just read it. Read it. Don't study it." Well, sorry. The Bible says study it. So what am I going to do? Follow this joker over here? I'm going to follow what God says. No, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't study, you can't be a workman that's going to not be ashamed. You'd be ashamed before God. Because He said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, not for your salvation, but after salvation, that He may approve the work and the service and the ministry that He's given you." It comes from His Word. Study, study. 2 Timothy 2:15. So read, study, and believe. Believe. That's the hard part. It's the hard part. We can read it. We can study it some. When something, quirks our fancy, so to speak. But then we have to believe it and apply it to our lives. Right. Yet we can do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8, with this theme of faith and increasing our faith. The Scripture says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Right. So we're walking by faith. And how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? You can't do it unless you're in this book of faith. You're spending time with the Holy Scripture. I'll just say this quickly, and I'll put a preface on it here in just a moment. But you know that you can read 4 chapters a day, right? 4 chapters a day, and a regular 365-day year, you'll read the whole Bible through, right? From Genesis all the way to Revelations, you'll read the whole thing through. 4 chapters a day. Brother Lee Robertson used to stand up and say, 4 chapters a day, 4 chapters a day. He used to say that all the time. He'd encourage young preachers to read the Bible. It's amazing how many believers have not read the whole Bible through. But you can do it, 4 chapters a day. And if you miss a day, then you'd have to make up those 4 chapters. That's how that works, okay? But 4 chapters, an average of 4 chapters a day, you can read the whole Bible through. I'm not saying that makes you more spiritual than somebody else. I'm not saying that that makes you in God's favor instead of being in God's cursing. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's an encouragement to read the Scripture. The Bible says to give attendance to reading. So then we, if we want to please God, we're pleasing God through Christ. But if we want to learn more and see our faith increase, let me say it that way, then we need to read the Bible. Let me say it this way. This is just to throw out for you, okay? I think I've said this before, so this will be a repetition again. If you were to read 10 pages in your Bible a day, okay? I'm not saying to make that commitment, because there's a good chance you'll miss a day, and then there's 20 pages, and then you'll get discouraged, okay? I just wanted to give you this for place of reference. If you were to read 10 pages a day, and I'd hate to have us all raise our hands to read 10 pages a day on the internet, but I'd say probably the majority of the crowd probably does that. Those emails are long, you know. You got to go down through all that stuff just to get to where the little part where the email's at. Although, and then you got to forward it before something bad happens to you. No, I'm just kidding. Ten pages a day, it's not that much, okay? 5 pages front and back. 10 pages a day, if you did that, and a standard Bible, not like mine, I'm not using mine, I'm using a different, a larger print Bible than the one I have. A standard Bible has around 1,100 pages in the Old Testament, somewhere around 300, 320 in the New Testament, and an average of about 1,420 pages in the Bible. That's a lot, 1,424 pages if you want to be real technical, in the Bible that I looked at for this reference tonight. If you read 10 pages a day, that means you'd read the whole Bible, and everybody's looking to see how many pages are in their Bible. Do that when you get home, like my dad would say. If you would read 10 pages a day, that was your average, you would read the Bible through once every 142 days. Okay? That was pretty easy math for us. That would be about every 5 months. So that means you would come just shy of reading the Bible through 3 times a year. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you to go try and read the Bible through 3 times a year. Most likely, if you haven't been reading the Bible and you commit yourself to a Bible reading program like that, you're going to get discouraged and won't end up reading your Bible again. So I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying you have God backed in some corner where He's got to bless you when you ask for that winning lottery ticket next time you go to the convenience store. I'm not saying that either, okay? I know how our human nature and our human mind works, so I'm trying to put all these qualifications on it, okay? I'm just talking about encouraging you to give attendance to reading. If you were to do that, you'd almost read the Bible through 3 times a year. Isn't that interesting? I actually know a pastor, a preacher. And I know two, I guess. I heard one say it in a sermon, so it makes me doubt it a little bit. But I know another one personally that didn't say it in a sermon and didn't actually come clean and tell me until I asked him about it and kind of button hooked him there a little bit. But I know a pastor that for the last 4 and a half years has read his Bible through once a month. Every month. Now what does he do? He gets up in the morning an hour early. He reads the Bible 45 minutes to an hour in the morning and 45 minutes to an hour at night. Not everybody reads that pace, I understand that. But he's committed to do that. He's done that consistently for 4 years, and he's read his Bible through every month for the last 48 months plus. That's interesting. I know another preacher that said that he's, for 15, 20 years, he's been reading his Bible through once a month. I heard him say that in a message about 4 or 5 years ago. And I'm not doubting it. I'm not doubting it. I just been around long enough now. I don't believe everything preachers say, okay? But this is just an encouragement. 4 chapters a day, you read the whole Bible through in a year. If you read 10 pages a day, you'd be pushing more than 2 times a year, almost 3 times a year. Now, You do whatever God leads you to do. That's between you and God. And I don't want you to make some big commitment that'll frustrate you later. But the scripture says, give attendance to reading. So even if it's just that one of those little portions that correspond with the Hebrew alphabet in Psalm number 119, I can't remember if it's 5 or 7 verses, whatever it is. If you just read those once a day, then that's something. Amen. You need to spend time with God. Even if it's just a proverb a day where you're reading the book of Proverbs through in 1 month. That's good. That's something. And you need to spend time in the Word of God because, if we're honest, too many of us don't spend time in the Word of God like we should. And we should spend time because, you know what? We want to increase our faith. We want to believe God for more. We want to walk by faith and not be so influenced by the things that we see in this physical life. And we're wanting to increase our faith. And the first way to do that is to examine the Word of God. Let's hurry on. First thing you do is examine the Word of God to increase your faith. The second thing would be to exercise your faith. Exercise your faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The Bible says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Quoting from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, I believe, and it's repeated again in another place also. Paul quotes it at least twice. So I like that word there, faith to faith. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to put it as far as application tonight for sure, and I believe that the context is there also. If you're exercising your faith, that means you're believing God from one event, from one thing after another thing. So, say when it comes to your salvation down here on this earth, you know what you have to do? You have to believe God. That's the only thing that'll settle your salvation, is trusting not in yourself or not in religion or not in works or not in baptism or not in any offerings that you can give, but trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, His death, His burial, His resurrection according to the Scriptures, according to the Holy Word of God. That's faith. So once you believe Him for your salvation, you know what you should do? You should move on and believe Him for something else in your life. You should believe Him for your marriage. Husbands, you got to believe it for your marriage. Wife, you got to believe it for your marriage. You got to believe it for your family and for your children to be a place of faith, a home of faith. You got to believe God from faith to faith. When you move on from there, you need to believe Him with your finances. You need to believe Him with trusting God even when it comes to your pocketbook and your checkbook. Any other books that have anything to do with your finances, QuickBooks, whatever else. You need to trust God. You need to believe Him from faith to faith. That's really exercising your faith. A good exercise makes you sore, doesn't it? Yep, muscles tighten up. Well, sometimes people's muscles get real tight when they reach for their billfold. Or when it comes to writing out a check for offering. You see what you need to do? You need to exercise. You need to exercise. You need to believe God for one thing after another. It's like what God says to the Jews, they're the nation of Israel, Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10, that we use for an application many times. But He says to God that promise, He says to Israel that promise to them, He says, "Prove me now herewith. And see if I don't open the window of heavens, that they'll pour you out a blessing that there's, you're not able to receive it." So He says, bring the tithes to the storehouse. Why? He's saying, prove me. Prove me. Can you exercise your faith? Can you trust God even with the things that you want to keep under your own control? Like, say, your money, your finances, things like that. Things that you really hold near and dear to yourself. Can you exercise? Can you trust God? I'll give you a little bit of a story. You've probably heard it before, but it's a story of faith. There's this fellow named Pete. He'd become lost in the desert. And he'd gotten to the point where he's getting a little delirious, and he started chasing mirages. He thought to himself, "I'll follow this last mirage." It was a deserted town with a well in the very center of the town. His mouth was parched from the intense heat. So he ran to the well with his last ounce of energy. He vigorously pumped the handle, only to find that no water came forth. But then he looked up to a note nailed to the post, and it gave instructions to its readers, saying, "Look behind the rock where a 5-gallon container of water will be found." And he warned against drinking or using that water for anything besides priming the pump. He says, "Every ounce of this container was needed. Not even a drop could be spared," the note emphasized. So, after pouring the water down the pump, he started to pump the handle vigorously, and all the water he could ever desire was coming forth, the note said. One last instruction was to please fill the water can and place it behind the rock for the next weary soul who might happen to come along. How hard is it for people to give up a sure thing and to prime the pump of their faith, so to speak, and to exercise and to trust God with the results of what's going to come out? So hard. You have to give and you have to trust and you have to believe and you have to exercise. And exercise causes a little bit of pain sometimes. It causes a little bit of soreness sometimes. But if you trust God and if you believe God and if you're wanting to believe Him for more and increase your faith in your life, you'll exercise your faith. You'll prime the pump, so to speak. Let me hurry on to say, not only should you examine the Word of God, not only should you exercise your faith, but you should put your expectations in the Lord. Psalm number 62, verse number 5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Say, you're waiting for the results. You're believing God for good. All things work together for good. And you're trusting God and you're doing your best to believe Him and please Him with your life in Christ Jesus. So what should you do? Your expectations should come from Him and His Word. Spending time with God. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage." It's hard to be of good courage when you're waiting. But it says, "And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." If you're giving Him the benefit of the doubt and you're exercising your faith and you're putting your expectations in Him and not in yourself or some other man, God's going to bless that. God's going to increase your faith. Lastly, I'll say this. Not only should you examine the Word of God and exercise your faith and put your expectations in the Lord, but you should endure and embrace your trials. We said this earlier as we read that passage in the Gospel of Luke. Offenses are going to come. Trials and afflictions, trouble, tribulation is going to come in this life. They're here not because God's an unloving God, but they're here because of sin and the consequences and the results of sin for all these years now. So trouble and trials are everywhere. Afflictions, tribulation is everywhere. What does the Bible say about that? It says to endure and embrace them. Apostle Paul is the greatest example of that, that we have humanly speaking. And of course, it was a supernatural example of the faith that God placed in him. But he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and doesn't seem light to us, and doesn't seem but for a moment," that's what God says it is, "but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So God says the things you go down here, it might not seem like a short moment, but in the scope of eternity, it's a short moment. And it might not seem like a light affliction. It might seem like you're weighed down to where you're bending and cracking under the pressure and under the burden and under the load. God says it's a light affliction. And it's but for a moment. Get your eyes back on me. Trust me. Endure and embrace your trial because it's going to work for you a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's going to count for eternity. That's amazing that the things we go through down here on this earth, these temporary things are going to actually count for eternity. We're going to see them again one day. And they're going to come back in our favor one day. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 talks about that. The Bible says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. How many of you see the trials of your faith being more precious than gold? No, you want gold, you want money. No, he says the trial of your faith is more precious than that. It's going to stick around longer than that. Amen. What a different mindset the Scripture gives us. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. One day when we see Christ face to face, we are talking about His appearing one day, we'll be faced once again. It'll come back for good. The trial of our faith, the afflictions, the things we've had to endure in this life. It'll be back there for us. It brings God pleasure when we'll trust Him and believe Him through the hard times of life. And He'll increase our faith. Can you sit there and think if some of the things you might be facing right now, if you'd have faced them 10, 15 years ago, it would have rocked your world. But right now, God's given you grace and He's increased your faith to the point that where He's going to bring you through it for His glory. That's called growing in grace. That's called growing in the faith. That's called having your faith increase, but there's no end to it. We need to continue to have our faith increase. And we can do that by these simple things that we talked about tonight from Scripture, examining the Word of God, exercising our faith, putting our expectations in the Lord, and enduring and embracing our trials. I'll give you one last thing as we conclude and wind down tonight. Mankind says, what is faithfulness? You know, I've noticed about myself before, and I'll tell on myself, and maybe it'll apply to you also, but I'll personalize it for a second. You know what really gets my attention is what I see other men do. If I see another man be faithful, it encourages me to be faithful. If I see another man believe God, it encourages me to believe God. And that's just how we are. We're human. That's part of our humanity and the way we work. You know, I heard a story about a shepherd that once came to the city of Edinburgh from the country. He had his small, obedient dog with him. While there, this shepherd man died and he was buried. That little dog lay upon its master's grave, not for a day, according to the story, not for a week, not for a month, but for 12 years. Every day at 1 o'clock, a gun was fired in the castle of Edinburgh. And when the gun was fired, the dog would run to the local baker who would give it food and water. Then back to the grave it would go. This continued till the dog died 12 years later. The example here says that was faithfulness. There's another example here. A man threw a goose, which had been run over. And have you ever had a... You ever walked up on property before and had just been a flock of goose there? So I don't mind this, that this goose got ran over, really. It doesn't bother me at all. A man threw a goose, which had been run over and crushed by a car. I wasn't driving, but if I get a chance, into an oil drum. And for 7 years, the gander, that's the goose's mate, never went more than 10 feet away from that oil drum. The story here says that was faithfulness. A Welsh postman had the British Empire medal conferred upon him by Queen Elizabeth. He had not missed a day's service in 43 years. Paul Derlich, the chemist, performed 605 unsuccessful experiments, but the 606th was a success. We've heard about this before, but Thomas Edison made 18,000 experiments before he perfected the arc light. After experiencing 50 failures on another project, he said, "I have found 50 ways it cannot be done." But that was faithfulness, the story says. During the Korean War, a man buried himself in the muck and a mud of pigsty, except for his nose and his mouth, so he could breathe, for 8 days and nights, rather than betray his buddies and surrender to the enemy. The story says that was faithfulness. All those would be unbelievable stories, stories of faithfulness that would inspire us to go do likewise. But you know where the greatest faithfulness is found? Great is thy faithfulness. You find it in the Holy God. You find it in the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly, knowingly went to the cross of Calvary because He was faithful unto death. He pleased the Father. He lived a life that I couldn't live or you couldn't live. Yet He did that for us. He gave that life to us as a sacrifice and a substitute for our sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He's been faithful ever since. He's been at the right hand of the Father. And everyone that's came to Him in faith, He's received them with open arms. What really should inspire us tonight? Fine, let men and dogs and geese inspire us. But what should really inspire us is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And because of that, we should want and desire to have our faith increased also. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, please. I appreciate your attention tonight. We'll have a time of invitation. This message was mostly for believers tonight, but if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can't have your faith increased until you first come to Him in faith. That's all He requires of you. He doesn't require works. He doesn't require your personal righteousness, because we have none, the Scripture says. But He does require you to trust and believe in what He's provided for you. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross of Calvary. I hope you have that settled. I hope you flipped that switch in on the inside. I didn't say that you prayed prayers or that you repented or you did all these, that you confessed your sins till you were blue in your face. I didn't say all that. I said that you believe and trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation. I hope that you have that settled. If you don't have that settled, you don't have anything settled. And your eternity is up in the air. There's a big question mark there. But for believers tonight that do have your salvation settled, once again, our faith is not in there. We're supposed to grow in the faith. We're supposed to see our faith increased. Yes, I don't necessarily like all the ways that increases our faith here on this earth, going through trials and hard times and difficulties. But yet, if you trust God during those times, He sure does turn them out for good. He sure does make the best of things. He sure does make a promise in His Word that we'll see it again one day in eternity, and we won't be ashamed. Have you been examining God's Word? Have you been spending time with God? Have you been exercising your faith? Has there been an opportunity where God said, go and talk to that person about the Lord, and you didn't have enough faith to go and approach them about it? Has there been a chance where God said, do this, and you just didn't want to make yourself sore, so to speak, and exercise your faith? Can't we believe Him for that? Can't we trust Him to increase our faith at what He brings into our life? I think our expectations, we can expect those things from God and expect those things from His Word.